So this morning we continue our study through 2 Timothy, and we invite you, if you would, to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 today. 2 Timothy 3, we're going to read verses 1 to 9 and look at that today. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew there, and you can grab that and turn to page 1192, page 1192, and there you will find 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And the Word of God says this, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also." Amen. In church circles today, there is a lot of discussion and debate whether or not we are living in the last days. The last days referring to this period leading up to the coming of Jesus again. Are we living in the last days? And usually that question is, first of all, asked in the context of looking at our world. And it's usually a lament that we give about how bad our world is. We're usually just complaining about the evil around us. Are we living in the last days? And I get that question often as people recount the evils of our world. Are we living in the last days? And I have a categorical answer. The answer is yes. Yes. We are living in the last days regarding Jesus' return, because Scripture tells us that the last days began when Jesus first came, and they have continued until he comes again. For example, 1 John 2:18 says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. For this we know, that it is the last hour." Hebrews 1:2 says, "In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son." 1 Peter 1:20 says, "For he," Jesus, "was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." One pastor said, "The last days began with Jesus' coming into the world. That was the arrival of the end, the beginning of the end, the last chapter of world history before the consummation of Christ's kingdom." Are we living in the last days? Yes. But the real question that people, I think, are asking me and others is this: are we living in the last days of the last days? In other words, given so much evil in our world, given the seeming acceleration of that evil, and given the question of how much darker and corrupt, how much more immorality can our world stand, we can't help wonder, are we in the last days of the last days? After all, we are killing babies in the womb. We have abandoned marriage of men to women for men to men and women to women. Already we are seeing abuse and cruelty and violence in families and society at horrific levels. We see terrorism and we see random killings. We see genocide around the world that shake us to our core. We hear what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That reversal is what we see today. I think of the line of the Scottish poet Robert Burns, who said, man's inhumanity to man makes countless thousands mourn. We are among those who mourn at the inhumanity toward other people that we see today. And we wonder, how much worse can it get? Is it the last days of the last days? And my answer to that is categorically, maybe. How's that for conviction? We don't know. But what we do know is that what we see in culture and society regarding evil today, as Christians, should not surprise us. It should always distress us and it should always grieve us, but it is not like we have not been warned as to what's going to happen in our world. As we return to our study today in 2 Timothy, finishing strong, faithfulness and encouragement in following Jesus to the end, whether it's the end of our lives or he comes again, in light of living in these last days, I want us to look today at how do we cope in these last days? How do we go forward in these last days? I want to look at what does it mean to live through these last days as Christians until Jesus returns? What does living through the last days mean? Well, first of all, it means facing the reality of evil. Facing the reality of evil. In verse 1, Paul begins with this warning. He says, but realize this. The word realize means to know. It's in the present command tense, so it literally means keep on knowing this. Keep on, every day, realize this truth. That in the last days, again, he looks ahead to the last days, but also notice how Paul talks about the present. In verse 1, he says, they're going to come, and then verses 5 and beyond, he talks about things that are already happening. It's going to come, and it already is coming. And what's the warning? He says in verse 1, difficult days will come. Difficult days will come and are already here. Now, that word difficult is a little bit of a soft translation in my mind to this Greek word. It's used in Matthew 8:28 when Jesus meets up with the Gerasene demoniacs, a couple of guys who have demons in them. And it says in Matthew 8:28 that these men were exceedingly violent that no one could pass by the road where they were. And the word violent there is the same word translated here as difficult. So it's not just difficult days, it is violent days. It is fierce days ahead. So Paul is warning us here that we should absorb this reality. It's sobering. Evil times are here and they are coming that will be violent, fierce, and incredibly difficult. You and I should not be surprised by the evil even as we lament it. John Piper writes, oh, how easy it is to slip into a morose pity party that our little heaven on earth is becoming a hell. We were never promised that earth would be our heaven before Christ returns, and you are preparing yourself for a great disappointment if you try to make it so. The world's fallen apart. That evil is come. And Paul goes on to say, here are some of the specifics of that evil. He gives us here 19 descriptions of the kind of evil people who populate the last times that we're living in and the now times, that people will engage in these things due to our sin. This is what the world's going to look like, he says. In verse 2, he says, men will be, or already are, and he's referring here to men, women, boys, girls, children. All of us can fall into this category. Mankind. Then he goes on, beginning in verse 2, to list here the kinds of evil people will engage in. Now, there are 19 of them, so I'll go through them fairly quickly here. First of all, he says, people, verse 2, will be lovers of self. Lovers of self is kind of the capstone to describe all the other evils on the list. This exaltation of self above everything else. It's me, myself, and I. It's narcissism around us, okay? The lover of self. Then he goes on to say in verse 2, they will be lovers of money. This goes with the idea of greed. In 1 Timothy 6, he tells us the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. He's talking here about materialism, okay? Then in verse 2, he says that there will be people who will be boastful. They will be full of pride, drawing attention to themselves, basically saying, look how great I am, a braggart. I'm reminded of the illustration of a turtle who wanted to spend the winter in Florida, but obviously could not walk there very far. So he convinced a couple of geese to take a piece of rope and put it between their beaks, and he would clamp onto the rope, and they would fly to Florida. So they're flying along when somebody down below says, as they see the turtle clamped on that rope, they say, look, that's a great idea. I wonder who thought of it. And the turtle couldn't resist, opened his mouth and said, I did. Which, by the way, gives new meaning to pride goes before the fall, okay? Boastfulness. Or how about verse 2? Again, arrogant. That means to be haughty or appear that you're better than others. Verse 2 again, revilers. The word here comes right into the English. It's the word blasphemous, which we usually think about in terms of blaspheming God, but this is the idea of blaspheming other people. This is the idea when you verbally call names of people, when you demean them, when you're sarcastic toward them, you put them down. That's the idea of reviling. And then verse 2, interestingly enough, he says they will be disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. The word disobedient here means to not agree or assent. So this is somebody who will not agree or assent to the leadership of their parents, which we think of today as a modern phenomenon, right? Disobedience to parents. But way back 2,400 years ago, listen to what the philosopher Socrates said about the children of his age. He said, the children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders and love to chatter in the place of exercise. Children are now tyrants, not the servants of their households. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. They contradict their parents. They chatter before company. They gobble up the dainties at the table. They cross their legs. I don't know what that's about. And they tyrannize their teachers. 2,400 years ago, disobedient to parents. Again, going on in verse 2, they are ungrateful, which explains itself. Then it says they are unholy. This is the indifference to the attitudes and actions that are the values of God. This is the idea of devaluing other human beings who are made in the image of God. Think racism. Verse 3 again, they are unloving, literally without natural affection. They don't cherish other people. It's the idea they're heartless. Again, lovers of self. Then verse 3 again says that they are irreconcilable. Irreconcilable comes from the idea of the ancient days whenever you made a peace treaty between people, you would pour out some wine on the ground as a libation to your gods, and that would be the idea of this of making peace with one another. So this word means that they will not make peace. They are unwilling to spend themselves to make peace. They are unforgiving. And then verse 3 is interesting. It's the phrase malicious gossips. Malicious gossips. The word there is diabolos, interestingly enough, from which we get the word devil. Diabolos, which means an accuser or a slanderer. This is the person who devilishly distorts the motives of other people, that attacks other people and gossips about them. Verse 3 again says they are without self-control, the idea of being a slave to your appetites, no self-restraint. Philippians 3:19 refers to those whose God is their appetite. All they care about is feeding the flesh. Verse 3, number 13, is brutal, which means fierce or savage. They're just cruel. Janelle works at Mission Aviation Fellowship, and she's been keeping me up to date on where the Jacobsons have served their out in the Congo and talking about the East DRC, Democratic Republic of Congo, and she shared with me videos of pictures of what's going on from tribal violence. And it was pictures, horrible ones, of men, women, and children hacked to death by machetes. That's this word, brutal. Haters of good, verse 3, which literally means not loving good. They can't see moral goodness. They're hostile to virtue. Then verse 4, treacherous, which means breaking promises for your own good. This is the idea of being ready to betray somebody for your own benefit. It's the idea of throwing somebody else under the bus for what you have done for your gain. Verse 4 again, reckless. This means to fall headlong. It's the idea of being headstrong or rash. You just do what you feel like doing. Then verse 4 again, conceited. This is blindness to the ugliness of self-preoccupation, and you admire the beauty of others. When we were in high school, we had a group called the Sochis, which basically was the group I wasn't in, but the beautiful people, cheerleaders and football stars, the stuck-up ones, the conceited. And then verse 4, again, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The idea here is finding more satisfaction in physical pleasure than in the divine admiration of your God. By the way, the word pleasure there gives us the English word hedonism or hedonist. Somebody who says, if it feels good, I'm just going to do it no matter what. And finally, in the list, verse 5, he says, they hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. This is one of the most horrible sins here he lists. This is using religion for personal gain without treasuring true faith in Christ. Paul says in Titus 1:16, these are the people who profess to know God, but by their deeds, they deny him. Now, as you read through that list, I want you to stop for a second and reflect. As I read that list, I'm sure you are like me. When you read through that, do you not find yourself saying, that's our world? When you read through that list, don't you see yourself saying, I saw that behavior on the news last night, check. I saw that behavior in my coworker, check. I saw that behavior in my family member, check, because this list is not anything new. Paul is giving us here this evaluation of evil in the last days that reads like today's news, whether you're listening on your device, wherever you are, this is the news of the day. And it characterizes 2,000 years of history of mankind, and beyond that, these are the sins of man. They only vary by degrees or seasons of intensity. This is our world. Now, Paul goes on in verses 6 to 8, though, to continue to list some of the sins he is seeing, the evil that's around him, either in Ephesus or in Rome where he's in prison. Notice he says in verse 6, for among them, these who are practicing these sins, Paul admits, I've seen these evils, this is what they're doing. And then he says, I want you to know in verse 6, these are evil men who enter into households. The phrase enter in literally means to sneak in or to creep into. So they're creeping into the households here, it says, and captivate weak women weighed down with sins led on by various impulses. Now that little phrase is only one word in the Greek. Weak women is only used here in the New Testament. Weak women can be translated little women. But it's understandable to be critical here to notice that Paul is not categorizing all women as weak. He's not identifying here some inherent flaw in you, dear women. He's not characterizing women in general here. He is giving an illustration of a specific subset of people here, a group of women who have been led into sin, who are very vulnerable to evil, and they are weighed down by their impulses, which literally means their lusts, and they've allowed themselves to follow a sinful path. It's weakened them. This tells us that Paul points out how evil is insidious. It always creeps toward the weak, whether it's weak women, weak men, or weak children, which highlights, by the way, why the church is so important, why men and women, boys and girls need to hear the word of God so that we'd help them not to be weak, because that's when evil comes in. He goes on to say in verse 7 that this specific group of women seem to be caught up in always learning things. Their curiosity has gotten the best of them, but they never come to the true knowledge of Jesus. And then in verse 8, he goes back to the real focus, the men. He says they're charlatans. They're deceivers. And then he compares them to two men from the Old Testament, Jannes and Jambres. Jannes and Jambres, according to Jewish folklore, were two of the magicians who opposed Moses in the Exodus before Pharaoh. Remember in Exodus 7, when Moses is trying to set the people free, Pharaoh says no, and so God brings these 10 miracles, these 10 plagues, and the magicians can do two of them. They drop out on the third one. But they got two, and they try to duplicate that. And they're named, according to folklore, Jannes and Jambres, okay? They're the ones who are opposing. And so Moses says, or Paul says, that Moses had those people to oppose them. You have these guys today. And they are evil. They oppose the truth, verse 8, and they are men of depraved mind. Literally, that means to destroy entirely. Their minds have been given over to these evils, and they're totally taken over by it. And so therefore, they are rejected, verse 8, in their faith. In other words, they've rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. And so here are the consequences of their evil choices. Romans 1:28 talks about a similar list when it says that these are people who do not acknowledge God, but God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. So putting all this together, Paul is saying here, in order to live in the last days, Christian, you must face the painful reality of evil around us. It is insidious. It is on the move, and yes, it's accelerating and permeating our world. As one pastor said, the ugliness of evil is real in us and in the world. We dare not be ignorant of it. Face the reality of evil, which leads to the second part of what does it mean to live through these last days. We face the reality of evil, but the second way that we go through the last days, it means forming a prayerful response to evil. Forming a prayerful response to evil. I want you to go back to verse 5. Notice the command Paul gives us. As he gives us this list, he says, avoid such men as these. Now, the word avoid is in the present tense. It's a command, so it's keep on avoiding, which literally means to turn away from or to deflect. This does not mean that we have no contact with those in these sins. It doesn't mean we never talk to people around us who are in these sins. Later on, Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. You're supposed to reach these people. The point is that we engage without endorsing. We don't hang out with these people month after month in rebellion against God. Ephesians 5:11 says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Now, it's hard sometimes to know, is that endorsing or engaging? That's why I said we need a prayerful response to evil. Every one of us every day needs to pray, God, how do you want me to interact with this person, perhaps in this evil? Because there are temptations, I believe, several of them, with regards to how we respond to evil. One temptation in our response is to gloat over the evil consequences to evil people. In other words, we see them get bad things happen to them, and we kind of gloat over that and say, well, they deserve that. They got what they should get. Another thing we do, I think, as Christians in response to evil, is we kind of have a savoring of our indictment against evil. And I'm guilty of this. Sometimes we find kind of perverse pleasure in lamenting about, oh, how bad it is, right? Woe is us. And we try to kind of one-up the past to say, well, that generation was bad, but this is even worse. We say to ourselves, what has the world come to? And we spend a lot of time in woeing the world. Our temptation can also be to be gleefully happy that God's going to get them, right? We kind of say, oh, that's okay, but you know what? God's going to get them. And here's the key reason why I think those responses are wrong, why we should not respond in that way. It's because of something that the old cartoon Pogo character said one time. He said, we have met the enemy, and he is us, right? We have met the enemy, and he is us. Beloved, we cannot be smug about the evil out there, because we must recognize That is the evil where we came from. Listen to these verses. 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, none of those," he says, "will inherit the kingdom of God." But then notice what he says next. "Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. You got grace." How about this verse, Titus 3:3-5? "For we also," and Paul includes himself, "we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." That was us. And then he adds, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us." We got grace. Informing a prayerful response to evil, we must remember where we have come from, the same sins. But informing this prayerful response, second of all, we must also remember what Paul says in verse 26 of chapter 2. And he says in that verse that those in evil are not ultimately the enemy. They are victims of the enemy held captive to do his will. And finally, informing our prayerful response to evil, we need to admit our own drift as Christians toward the same evils, even though we're saved. When you read that list of 19 things, you can say, you know, sometimes I drift into that. And so as we live in this time of the last days, we need to form a prayerful response to evil, weighing carefully engagement versus endorsement. Thirdly, what it means to live through the last days is focusing on proper realization in dealing with evil. There's a proper realization that we need to see in dealing with evil. And here's the realization. Listen carefully, the only hope of this fallen world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it? Paul writes in Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death, these sins?" Then he adds, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you see all the evil? Our realization is that people need Jesus. See, that's why I titled this sermon "Living Through the Last Days" and not just "Living in the last days." Living just in the last days is us just lamenting how bad it is when Jesus calls us to hold out the hope of the gospel. In other words, in our lament, we need to lean into Jesus and the gospel to see that we're not just here on earth to endure the evil until God takes us home or Jesus comes again. We are here to endorse and explain to people around us the way of freedom. And the only way to freedom is the cross of Jesus, to bury the sins in the sea of crimson. It is so easy to curse the darkness. I do it. Curse the darkness. But how about lighting the candle of the hope and the help and the grace of Jesus? The proper realization that the darkness will never overcome his light, but the light will overcome the darkness. In Romans 5:20, Paul writes, "Where sin increased," and it will, "grace abounded all the more." Finally, what it means to live through the last days is faithfully resting in the results of God's regarding evil. Faithfully resting in the results of God's plan, I should say, regarding evil. In other words, resting in the fact that the end of the last days will come and God wins over evil. To finish up the text here in verse 9, Paul refers to the evil men of the time who have spread so much evil and wrecked so many lives. Then he says in verse 9 that they will make no further progress. The idea here is they won't go any further, they won't advance, they won't go forward. Because as he says in verse 9, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was made obvious, so too will the folly of these people be made obvious. The word folly there literally means stupidity or madness. And the word obvious means to become wholly evident. The folly will become evident with those in evil. Or as we say today, the chickens will come home to roost. They will be seen truly for who they are. Because, beloved, God sets the limits and the lengths of evil. And the progress of it has an end, even as it intensifies at the end. As Chuck Swindoll said, evil has a limited shelf life. Evil has a limited shelf life. So we rest in the results that the last days that we're living in, they won't last. There will be an end to the evil when the last days become the day when Jesus returns. My hope and prayer this week for you as you leave this place, you're going to go out into the world. You're going to look at the news on your iPhone or your TV or hear it on the radio, and you're going to see tremendous evil. You're going to go to work, your neighborhood barbecue this summer, maybe to a family gathering, and you will see this evil. You will just go about living your life, and you will see this list lived out. And you will look in the mirror, as I will this week, and you'll see the face of someone looking back at you who is tempted in these evils and fight it by grace. So Paul says, realize this, know this, in the last days, evil reigns. But also go out with the confidence that the last days will have a last day when Jesus returns. And we will live through these last days, not just enduring them, but with hope and with the great message of grace in Jesus. Jesus, who is the grace that is greater than all our sins. Amen to that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for amazing grace. And I thank you so much for the truth of your word that does not leave us guessing about what's going on to our world. What's it coming to? We see what you say. We live in what you say. But God, I thank you that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, that we are on that side of Christ who defeats evil. And God, I thank you today that when Paul gives us this honest truth, that he points us always back to the hope of Christ. And Lord, how desperately we need that. We lament and we wring our hands and we have great woes in our culture today, Lord. And it's so hard sometimes as a Christian to know that we're speaking truth, it seems, to the wind that blows against us. But Lord, we know the truth, and we know the hope, and we know that the enemy is trying to take more victims, and so we hold out the light and not just curse the darkness. God, make us people who hold out that light to others today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.